Our passage this morning is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 3. The message of this is difficult times will come. Now I am going to preach the joy of the gospel here as well. But this is the reality, and it speaks very much of this throughout Scripture. So pay careful attention as I read these words. It says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. Just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father God, help us to see the wisdom that's in these words and the truth that's in them. Help us to be able not only to see them in Scripture, but to see how these things need to be part of our lives as we deal with people, again, who are much like those that you have given us warning against here, that you gave Timothy warning against through the writing of Paul. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us these good things. In this last verse, you have shown us clearly the great value, the unsurpassable value of Scripture, and how good it is for us to have it in our lives, so that we may be men and women of God who are adequately equipped for every good work that you have set before each one of us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I love this passage. I love it in the sense that it's so clear to me that we are people who will or should endure persecution to some degree in our life. That we do indeed share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, in this land, not so much so in many ways, but as we understand, we live in a world that stands firmly against God. No, not much different than the world that Timothy lived in when Paul wrote this letter to him, this second letter to him, because he's getting him ready to come into the fullness of ministry. And Timothy has been equipped for this. Remember that he's a third generation Christian. That his grandmother and his mother were Christians. He has been trained up in this, which shows us the value of growing up in a Christian home. I'm often encouraged when I see young men who've grown up in Christian homes or wandering around, wondering, what will I do, what will I do? And I think, how many of them will become men of God? And I say men of God in that they will become pastors and elders in the church who are serving him in different ways. And remember that throughout this whole book, Paul is charging Timothy. He's charging him to guard himself, to guard his trust. He's encouraging him that he must be strong. He tells him he needs to live his life in such a way that he is an unashamed workman. But then he comes to this part, where he says difficult times are going to come. Now, and before I go too much further into this, we know that this was a letter that was written to Timothy. It was written to a man who was going to become a pastor. And it's part of the pastoral epistles. But it is not only for the pastor. It is for the people and the congregation as well. The same things that would apply to him, that would apply in a greater way, apply to each one of us. And we do need to be on our guard because we forget sometimes. It's interesting. I walked out of the house last night to go to the store, and it was after dark. Now, my nephew makes me feel old. I am old, but he makes me feel older because whenever I go out, even if it's in the day, they tell me, be careful. I'm like, from what? Well, there's bad people out there. And so I tell them, yes, I'll be careful. But the truth is they're right. We sometimes act as if it's a safe place. We walk around. You see people walking around with their cell phones out, walking through parking lots. I'm always amazed by this. And they're looking at this, and they're not looking around at them, because we know that there's such heavy crime right now, and especially in the cities. One of the young men that was at the Thanksgiving celebration we had as a police officer here in San Diego and was telling me how much crime is up at this point, because they catch them and a couple hours later they're out. So they realize there's no consequence and there's not enough people there to protect people. I tell my wife all the time, and I tell everybody I meet, you know, when you do stuff at night especially, be careful. If you see a van parked next to your car, don't go there right then. My wife's one of those that she even looks out for other women, because there are so many. People don't look around. We need to look around. We need to realize it's an evil world full of evil people. The 20 things that we saw here that I named, yes, there's 20 of them in those first few verses. For men will be lovers of self, looking out for that which is best for them, not caring about anybody else. They had this problem 2,000 years ago. They had that problem 4,000 years ago. Remember, the first man born on earth was a murderer. People don't think about that often. First man born on earth became a murderer. Men will be lovers of self. They'll be lovers of money. How many today are lovers of money? Even in the church. And by the way, some of these things, apply to all of us in certain ways, and we have to be careful of them. Doesn't mean we're not saved, but he's talking about in these last days, in these last times, these difficult times will come. Because of this, because of the sinfulness of man. And it's not just men, bad men who are pastors and leaders, bad leaders in the church, because there are a lot of those too, who are only what's after good for them. They're not after what's good for the congregation. But again, this applies to us. And so as I'm reading through each one of these, and I'm not going to go to all the verses that I've seen for these, because there's a whole bunch of them. For each one, I saw at least 30 different references going to it throughout Scripture. So God is continuing. And I love that God does this for us because we are slow. Even the best of us, and I know there's some of you saying, I'm not slow. If you weren't slow, God wouldn't need to remind you again and again throughout Scripture. Week in and week out, the same things. And I know we say, oh, I know that. Have you thought about it recently? Have you thought about any of these qualities lacking godliness in your life? Lovers of money. Are any of you lovers of money here today? I would pray not, but we all can fall into that. Obviously, it's been a biggie. In our land, this is money, convenience, what makes life more simple for me, and so that I'm happy that I have, again, just go back to that lovers of self. I want to be happy. I want all the goodness to fall on me. Boastful. How many of us are boastful? I sadly fall into that at times. And I usually think about it later and think, I could have said something else. I could have talked about something else. We like to talk about ourselves a lot. You know yourself well. But we need to be careful not to boast. The only thing we should boasting in is the Lord and the work that he has done. Boasting in his goodness in our life as we do this. Because what we're looking at here is the sins of wicked men. But they're the sins of all men. Because all men are wicked outside of Christ. And even us who are saved and we have been delivered from the evil of the world as it pertains to our salvation, we still have stuff in us that shouldn't be here. Arrogant. Now, I pray that none of you are arrogant. And the one joyful thing I see in the church often is I don't meet that many arrogant people. But I do meet them sometimes. And arrogance is just one of those sins that is really a horrible turnoff, at least for me. I was watching it. In one sense, I see it a lot in the sports world today. And I'll tell you, I'm not a big sports fan. But I was watching the World Cup yesterday because my niece loves it. She's a soccer player. And I watched this one young man made a wonderful goal. And he jumped up and down and did all this thing. And I said, this is the one thing that turns me off about sports today. Is these people, they just celebrate themselves out there so much. And she said, well, he's really good. And I said, I understand that. And I understand taking a little victory lap, but when they have to do somersaults and all kinds of other craziness, that particular sin truly turns me off. Revilers, disobedient to parents. How many of us are disobedient to parents? Let me rephrase that. How many of you are disobedient to your parents, and how many of you have been disobedient to your parents? But he's pointing out, this is what we need to be careful of. That this will come. that it is here. And we are in these last days right now. We have been in the last days since Christ went to be with His Father and until He comes again. But again, I remind you, we are 2,000 years closer to that end. Now, whether it comes in 100 years or 1,000 years or in a year, we don't know. But we're in those last days, and so we need to be aware of these things. And we need to realize that this is people. This is people, especially outside of Christ. Ungrateful. Are you grateful? Again, I hope so. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. Hopefully we thought upon the things that God has given us throughout that day, how He has blessed us, and again, most especially in Christ Jesus, in our salvation. Let us remind ourselves day to day to be grateful. And grateful to others too. When people do something nice to you, let them know. I called my friend Juan back in Phoenix today just to thank him for being such a wonderful friend. And a friend in a time of need. When I needed him to be there, and he gave up of himself and took not a problem. We all need lots of friends like this. Friends that we're grateful for, and they're grateful for us in their lives as well. So when people do nice things for you, tell them, thank you. Thank you so much. This is a blessing. Just don't go, thanks. You know, thanks. That's nice. Children do that. Most of us should be past that point. We should be thoughtful and thinking, what did this cost that person? Unholy. We want to be careful to be holy. As holy as we can be. Set apart. Set apart for the work and purposes of God, by God, in the power of God and from God, so that we can serve God. Let us be holy. As I know that the world, when they call us holy rulers, they call us all kinds of different things. Because to them, holy means prudish or something. I'm not sure. For us, it means we're serving Christ. We're serving our God. Unloving. We need to be a people that are loving people. And we need to be a people that are a loving people to unlovely people. And I don't mean people that don't look nice, but people who live out these very bad qualities that we're looking at. We need to be a loving people. We need to demonstrate something different. Instead of just saying, you shouldn't do that, that's bad, you're bad. Let us show the love of Christ. Let us continue. And how can we, by the way, how can we do that? Again, praying for them. Taking opportunity when it's given to you. Looking for opportunity. Praying for opportunity. So that you can share the truth with them. You know, it's sad that we live in a day where unsolicited advice is not really welcome very much. But the reality is that's where we live. So sometimes we have to give it. And we have to be able to give it in such a way, instead of saying, would you mind if I shared something with you? So that they're giving you the approval to do so. Instead of just saying, well, I want to tell you this. This is one thing my nephew tells me every day, at least 5 times. I want to tell you this. So I've turned it back on him. And so he'll ask me a question, and he says, I want to tell you this. And then he'll ask me a question in that, and I'll go, well, let me ask you a question. Remember the sermon I preached a couple weeks ago? I did the same thing, turned it around on him, and then he comes back and he goes, oh, okay. So he's catching on to that. But we need to be a people who are loving. We need to people who want be a people who want to reconcile with people when they do us wrong. The world just writes people off like this. And the world is indeed unloving. Even as you walk down the streets or through a mall or stuff today, how many people won't speak to you? They won't even look at you. People want nothing to do with a lot of people today. And a lot of it is because they're scared. And they have a right to be scared because it's a crazy world we live in, full of people who are like this. Malicious gossips. I won't go into this too much, again, the fair warning. It is easy to fall into this horrible sin of gossiping. It is very easy. And sometimes it sounds almost righteous. We're sharing something. Are you sharing it with the right people, and are you sharing it for the right reasons? I've often said, and I'll say it again today, if you're not part of the problem or you're not part of the solution and you're sharing something too vividly, you may be a gossip. And sometimes we do it maliciously, where we are trying to turn people. And this happens in families. Parents do this at times with their children, especially in these split families today. One's always gossiping about the other. It's hard for us because some of us anyway, I like to talk with people. So I have to be careful. And even in session meetings, I've had to be careful on numerous occasions. I remember Hal Rayburn and I used to often say to each other, "Whoa, hold on, we need to slow down here. We're getting too far into this. Let's pray for the person instead." Because it can be dangerous. And we're trying to help the church, and still you can fall into the same sins. People without self-control. Hopefully we have self-control. But people go through periods where they don't. Brutal. Most of us aren't brutal. Praise God for that. But this is a time of our age. If you've watched the news at night, and a lot of people don't because it's so horrifying at times, where you see old women and old men being literally stomped on by people who are, in my thoughts, kind of out of their minds. And they did nothing. They were just standing there. And somebody comes up in back of them and whacks them and then just kicks them. And kicks them unmercifully. This is brutal. Get to picture what's going on? We live in this age. The same age that Timothy lived in. Haters of good. There are actually people out there, and it's sad to think, but there are a lot of people out there who actually hate good. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that they hate everything that they might think to be good, but everything that God proclaims to be good. They hate what's truly good. We live in a society today that hates monogamous marriages. They hate families. Now these aren't by the standard of the world wicked people, but obviously they're showing a great sense of wickedness where they want to destroy what God has set up. They would like to do away with the church altogether. They see no value in it. Because their minds have been transformed over decades to think that something else, that something in man, that something in government is better than what God has set up for us. They hate good. Treacherous, reckless, conceited. I'm not even going into treacherous. I'm hoping to say that none of you are treacherous people. Sometimes we're reckless in our lives. We need to be careful of that. We need to be not conceited. We have nothing to be conceited, to boast and brag about, except for the work of Christ. Lovers of pleasure. Now, this is one that hits home today. Now, pleasure comes in many forms. And oftentimes when we think of that, we think of it in sinful forms. But I'm talking pleasure. Do we love just that which is pleasurable? And do we love it rather than being lovers of God? This is where the focus is to be. Our focus is to be a lover of God regardless on how much pleasure we have in our life or not. Now, again, it's more easy to be a lover of God when life is easy, when things are good. But what about, like with Job, when they go bad, when everything goes bad? Will we still be lovers of God? If you've studied any of the persecutions of the church, you know that many turn away. Even with some of the teachings that Jesus taught, whole groups of people would leave. And there was no persecution there at all. There was just something they didn't want to hear. We need to be lovers of God above all things, holding a form of godliness, although it is denied its power. When you see this, it's in their lives, by their actions, by their words, by their deeds, and even in their thoughts, they have denied the true faith of Christ. Now, we all fall short. But it's the whole of the life when you look at it. Sadly, I was recently talking to somebody that I care about a lot. And was asking about, well, how's your understanding of things in the world of theology now? And the answer was, well, we're not as interested in that now as we used to be. And I was like, that was kind of my thought, you know. And it's scary to me because I see this in a lot of the church today. So many people that they don't want to know the truth. They just want to know the truth they want to know. Again, people have created the Jesus of their own imaginations. Remember, Calvin taught about this in our worship. Well, the truth is in our view of who Christ is, either we have a biblical view of who Christ is, or we have an imaginary view. And it's sad that there are people, and I believe they love Christ, and yet they have not been prodded, or they have been wrongly taught. And a lot of that goes back to the pastors and the elders and the churches around. They are not teaching their people about God because they don't want to offend them. They don't want them to go away. They don't want the money to leave. Avoid such men as these. Avoid them. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have any contact with these people. But these shouldn't be our best friends. People that live this kind of life. People that have all of these godless qualities in their life that shine out. We need to avoid people like these. Now, he's saying such men, and he's speaking clearly of leadership, of men in leadership. Because he goes on to say, for among them are those who enter into the households and captivate weak women, weighed down by sins, led on by various impulses. And then he says this, and this is not the first, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Isn't this a sad case? Always learning, but never able to come to the truth. And there are a lot of people out there, and again, I say especially those who don't know Christ, they are learning. They're very learned people. And they profess to be trying to come. We know that this was the truth with the Pharisees. They were learning, and Christ had even admonished them at times, saying, didn't you read this in the scripture? They were learning, but they were never able to come to the true knowledge of truth. And that, again, because that's a working of God too. We can't know truth unless God has done that working in our heart. Unless God has saved us. Then we can know it. So these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind and rejected in regard to faith, or to the faith. Depraved in mind, rejected in regard to faith. And then he says, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. And we see this. Now, sad to say, it's not always obvious to all. But we do see people like this even in the church, where we see these groups breaking off, and they are nothing but cults. And pretty much you'll see churches from all over the spectrum saying, that's a cult. It's obvious to everybody at that point. So these are the sins of wicked men. I'm not going to go too far into the rest of my things here, because I have actually five things I'm looking at. And there is a warning in the direction that's now given to us here. So he's taken us through all of this, and that's why I didn't go into too many passages. It says, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. You've watched me, Timothy. You've seen how I've lived. And so he's calling Timothy, and he's calling us to live in the same way. Because all he has done, all Paul has done, is followed Christ as his example. And so the call there is really, follow Christ. Follow Christ as your example. We are to have good conduct. We are to have a purpose that's set on following God. We are to have a strong faith. And my goodness, we are to be patient with people, especially with one another. How often, and sadly it is, that we can be patient with people who are outside of the faith, and yet not patient with people who are inside of the faith. Sometimes we treat them as unbelievers because they didn't do something exactly the way I like. Let us be a people of patience and a people of love. Perseverance. We need to persevere. Everyone in this room has gone through hard times and has suffered loss and will face yet more in their life at different times. Again, I pray that none of you have to go through great persecution or even the things that Paul went through. But we don't know. So we are to have perseverance. And when we deal with sufferings in our life, we are to deal with them in a better way than Job did. He says in verse 12, and this is a promise. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a passage nobody in the church particularly loves. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So sometimes we have to look at our life and say, am I enduring any persecution? And it, by the way, it doesn't mean you'll be persecuted every hour of every day. But have you ever endured any type of persecution? And I'm not talking just persecution for no good reason, but because of your love for Christ, because of what you stand for, because of how you live your life accordingly. It doesn't have to be great persecution. But it tells us you will be persecuted. What's that mean? I'm still looking for the answer to that. 2 Peter, I believe it is. First Peter. It says in chapter 4, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but also for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Our lives should be different than they were. They should be markedly different than they were, not only before we came to Christ, but different than they were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. You should be growing in your walk. There should be a difference, and it should be noticeable, and it should be good. It should be people say, you ever walked and said, that person has really grown in their walk with Christ. That's what we should be like. We should not be looking to share just in the joys of this world. He goes on to say, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound mind and of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Again, these are the end. The end of all things is near. And what's he telling us? Keep loving one another. Keep showing that love. Keep praying for one another. I'm going to ask a question of you. How many of you pray for all the people in this congregation at least once a week? You don't need to raise your hands or anything. Just think about it. Do you? Because this is the church family God has put you in. You may like some people in your family better than you like other people, but this is the family. Do you pray for each member of your family every week? And let me rephrase that, or let me say it this way. If you don't, you should be. Or you should start. You should try. You should work at it. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. I love that passage. Be fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Share in the sufferings of Christ. He says here, and I'm just going to go a little bit further in this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. We do feel that way at times. What's happening here? But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing. Counter to the worldly understanding of things. If you're suffering for the kingdom of God, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you're reviled for Christ, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and the God of God rest on you. Let me continue down back in 1 Timothy here. In verse 13 it says, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse. And this has been going on for ages, deceiving and being deceived. They've been deceived themselves and they continue deceiving. And then the group that they're deceiving will deceive others. And so it's of the greatest importance that we who believe, we know the better understanding of the things of God, should be about talking to people who profess Christ about these things. Again, you've heard me say it before. It's always easy to go to somebody and say these words. If you were wrong about what you believe, would you want to know? And rarely will you find anybody that says, no, I would not want to know. They would say yes. And then direct them. I told my nephew this week after I finished painting his house, I said, the one thing I want you to do for me is I want you to listen to a series of teachings on the singing of psalms by G.I. Williamson. I said, because even if you don't agree with it, I'd like you to hear it. Then you can make a decision. Until you hear it, you're just believing what you believe. Thankfully, he said, yes, I will read them, Uncle Chucky, because he likes me. But this is where we should be. We should be willing to go to people in our families, especially in our own families. God has put you in a family for a reason, that may not believe. And we should be able to try to sit down with them. We should work at that. To sit down with them and to say, hey, if you're wrong, would you want to know it? And then allow them to look at it. Some people say, nobody ever told me that before. Well, now you know. If you can be helpful in helping another to grow in their walk in Christ, or helpful in coming to a saving knowledge, because we don't save them, Christ saves them, but he uses us. And we should want to be used. We should be pleading with God, God, use me. Use me. Again, he tells Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Don't be like these people. Continue in what you have learned. So the word for you is continue in what you have learned, because, again, we rejoice in the work that Christ has done on our behalf, and we should exalt in that. We should exalt in the work that he has done. We should give praise to him throughout the day. How sad it is that so many Christians only give praise to God on Sundays. No, this is true. They're thoughtful of God, but they're not thinking a lot. They're busy with their lives. And their lives, sadly, at times, only has a limited space for God. God should have the biggest space in our life, above everybody else and everything else. But sadly, because we're sinful men and women, that's not always the case. Let us be that type of a people. Let us be a people who are turning to Scripture for the very reason that it teaches us in verse 16. It's inspired by God. It's God's Word. All of it. You know, and Chad, I was thinking yesterday, I was listening to, I don't know if some of you may have heard Jason Coghill. He did all the Psalms where he sings all four parts, which I love to listen to them. Listen to them. And I'm trying to do some touch-up painting on the house, and I'm weeping. I'm weeping because the words, I'm hearing the words, because I'm not singing the words, I'm just listening to them. And I'm weeping because of the goodness of God in my life. Because every once in a while, God is good like that and just does this little, it's like a touching, there you go. You need this remembrance of who I am. And I'm just going to break you down. If I wouldn't have kind of stopped, I would have fallen off the ladder or something, because that's the way that works with me. But it's inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching. Sometimes we want to teach, well, here's what I think about it. No, teach the Word. Teach the Word. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for correction and for reproof. Even in the church, as elders in the church, it's always hard to reprove people, but you have to be able to do it with Scripture so that they're able to say, God said this. God said this, not me. For training in righteousness. We should all want to be more trained in righteousness. So that when that day comes, whether it's the great last day when the Lord comes, or it's that day when the Lord takes you home, again, that you can, with some degree of honesty, say, I have worked in trying to become a more righteous servant of the living God. So that we might be equipped, each one of us, for every good work that God has set before us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, we are so thankful for the work that you are doing in our lives. We are thankful that we can look at this short chapter and a letter that was written to a person, knowing that you were using that in the lives of all your saints around the world. Oh Lord, we rejoice in what you're doing. We pray that you will continue that great work. And we pray that you will continue doing it well. We know you're going to continue sanctifying us. You have promised us that. But we do want to be servants, children of the living God, who desire to see others have the joy of knowing Christ as their Savior. To see others come to the place where they realize their sin, where they realize the depth of their sin and the magnitude of the punishment that's going to come upon them if they don't turn. And Lord, at times of even seeing in the light people coming to know you, knowing that they will never, ever be lost. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to be about your work. Help us to expect, as we serve you more and more faithfully, to expect persecution in our life at times. And even if we're not that faithful, to still expect persecution because we love you. Lord, help us to remember that our days are numbered, and to try to use them wisely. Again, so that you might be glorified in all things. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.